Today's scripture reading is from Luke 9, verses 1 to 9. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of the old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Zee. I'm the lead pastor here at One Covenant Church. If I've not met you, I do see a few new faces. Would love to get to know you after the service. Do stay behind. We'd love to get to know you after the service. Join me in a word of prayer as we see God's help to understand his word this morning. Father, we thank you that this is your word. And as we unpack your word, as we explain it and apply it to our lives, we believe that your Holy Spirit draws near to us, speaks to us, and changes our lives. So we come, Father, with open hearts to hear from you, to receive from you, to encounter Christ afresh, and to go out with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, we've been working our way through the book of Luke, and those of you who are new among us, this is the way we tend to preach in our church. We take a book of the Bible, break it down into its component parts, and we explain as we go along as part of a series. We believe that as we do that, we allow God to set the agenda for us. I don't have an agenda. I only have the Word of God before me, and as I preach the Word of God, God speaks to us. Let me get Zhonghua to help me to sort this out. This is also not part of my agenda. Okay. Hey, thanks. Zhonghua says it's because of the height. So as we unpack God's word, we believe that God is speaking to us. So we're here in the Gospel of Luke, and today we're looking at Luke chapter 9, verse 1 to 9. It's helpful if you have your Bibles open before you. If not, the bulletin on page 15 has the passage for today. I read an article this week which brought my attention to this survey done by the NUS Business School. It's called the 2022 Quality of Life Survey. It's got data from 2016 to 2022, and apparently the findings of this survey find that Singaporeans have become unhappier since 2016. Some of you say amen to that. Now, even though household incomes have risen over those years, the survey finds that Singaporeans are enjoying life less and feeling a decreased sense of achievement, control, and purpose. In other words, what this survey is telling us is that we're getting richer, but we're not getting happier. We're getting more household income, but much less life satisfaction. It seems to indicate that Singaporeans are longing for something that money simply cannot buy. We are getting more income, but we're becoming less happy. I also discovered this week that it's been 1 year since Taylor Swift came to Singapore. There's still people raving about her and how she came to Singapore, and what a phenomenon it was. I remember an article that I read a year ago by a pastor in Melbourne who had attended the concert together with his daughter. And he posited that the draw of Taylor Swift was her ability to connect with people at a personal level and then to connect with them with something much bigger than themselves. He said, she said, once the global megastar and the girl next door. Her lyrics are so relatable to the common person, and yet she can move Singapore's GDP by 0.2% single-handedly in first quarter 2024. She's the same one who sings, "Who's Afraid of Little Old Me?" and follows up that line with, "You Should Be." She's the girl next door, but she's this great, glorious megastar. She connects with you personally, and then she connects with you connects you to something much bigger than yourself. There is a longing in every heart, friends, it seems, to live for something much bigger than ourselves. There's a longing to be known personally, but then to be connected to something bigger. The big fancy word for that is the word transcendence. We're seeking to transcend our basic lives here on earth and connect with something bigger. Now, here's the good news, friends. That sense of transcendence, that desire to connect with something bigger, is in every heart, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian. And that is there because God has made you for himself and made you for his glory. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 7, God says, I have made you, yes, you, for my glory. God's intention is not just for our median incomes to increase. God's intention is for us to connect with something bigger and more glorious than ourselves so that we might live for what we were meant to live for. Now, friends, as we work through Luke chapter 8, we see Jesus doing for other people what they could not do for themselves. He shows us his authority. He shows us his power. Luke 8 verse 1 says, Jesus is proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And what does he do? Well, we saw in Luke chapter 8, 22 to 25, he calms the winds and the waves and the anxieties of his disciples, doing for them what they could not do for themselves. In Luke chapter 8, verse 26 to 39, he delivers a man from a legion of demons. This man was enslaved by these demons. He could not free himself. And Jesus does for this man what he couldn't do for himself. Last week, as we look at Luke chapter 8, verse 40 to 56, he heals a woman who was sick for 12 years, and he raises a 12-year-old girl from the dead. The common theme across all of these occurrences is that Jesus is doing for these people what they cannot do for themselves. It is a picture of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They could not save themselves, but Jesus saves them with his power and with his authority. This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today, as we move into Luke chapter 9, verse 1 to 9, there is an amazing truth that is given to us. Not only does Jesus draw near to those who cannot do for themselves what he will do for them, he takes people, heals them, changes them, saves them, and sends them into the world to do what he does. We see in Luke chapter 9, verse 1 to 9, Jesus giving his disciples power and authority to do what he was doing. He gives them power and authority, and then he sends them into the world to do what he's doing. And in the same way, Jesus gives us, his people, power and authority to do what he does and sends us into the world. The Bible calls this the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Leslie Newbegin, the great missiologist, once said this: the church is not meant to call men and women out of the world into a safe religious enclave, but to call them out in order to send them back as agents of God's kingship. In other words, friends, when we gather together as God's people, we're not meant here just to sing a couple of songs, pray a couple of prayers, listen to a couple of sermons, discuss the final points of Calvinism, and then leave it at that. No, friends, yes, we're called to do all of those things, but we're called to do all of those things to receive from God by the normal greens of grace, that we might then go out into the world to give what we have received from God. It's not meant just to be a social club for Christendom. We are meant to be an army of God, receiving from God the normal means of grace, and then going into the world as agents to declare God's kingship, both in word and in deed. Now, I know as I speak, some of you are saying, I'm hurt, I'm broken, I'm tired, I'm depressed, I can't take another one of these rah-rah sermons. And I want to say to you, friends, that the power is not in you. The power and authority comes from Jesus. And you are precisely the kind of person that God is meeting in your time of need, in your time of sickness, in your time of sadness, even in your time of depression. And this compassionate, kind Jesus who draws near to you says there is so much more to life than what you know. He's healing you, he's putting you back together, and then he's sending you out into the world to declare his kingdom and his glory. Now, quick qualification here. Luke chapter 9, verse 1 to 9 speaks of the apostles. The apostles, the sent ones, are unique in many ways. Ephesians 2:20 says that they are the ones who build the foundation of the church. They're the ones who, through their lives, give us the Holy Scriptures. We do not build another foundation, and therefore, there are no apostles today, although some might claim to be one. There are no apostles today, but we build on the foundation. We don't rewrite the Scriptures, but in as much as we are faithful to Holy Scripture, we are doing apostolic ministry. Now, because of the unique role of the apostles, they were given special gifts of signs, wonders, and miracles. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, the Apostle Paul calls these the signs or the distinguishing marks of a true apostle. They were given these gifts of signs, wonders, and miracles to authenticate or to say to the world that these are Jesus' sent ones because of the unique role that they have. That's the unique role of the apostles. Now, we are not those kinds of apostles. We have not been given gifts of miraculous power, but because their ministry mirrors the ministry of Jesus, and our ministry is meant to mirror their ministry and the ministry of Jesus, it is same, same, but different. There are many similarities between what they did and what we did, but also many differences. They proclaimed the gospel, and they went about healing the sick miraculously. What do we do, friends? We go about proclaiming the gospel, but the Bible also calls us to care for the sick and the needy. In James chapter 5, the Apostle James tells the elders of the church to pray for the sick. In 1 Timothy, we're called to appoint deacons to take care of the physical needs of the church. So a quick qualification here, friends. As we look at what the apostles did, there are many principles that we can draw. The substance of the ministry is the same, but the exact form of that ministry is different. Same, same, but different. Is that okay? Okay, let's go on then to look at three things about living out the mission of Jesus here in the world. Three things, friends. You're sent by Jesus, sustained by Jesus, and shaped like Jesus. Sent by Jesus, sustained by Jesus, and shaped like Jesus. Come with me to verse 1 and 2. It says, Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Notice what this says, friends. To be sent out by Jesus means that you are first called to Jesus. God calls them to himself, Jesus calls them to himself, and gives them power and authority to do his will. In other words, the power and authority is not their own. The power and the authority is given to them by Jesus. Now, friends, do you know the difference between authority and power? Can anyone tell me the difference between authority and power? Okay, let me tell you. Authority is the right to do something. Power is the ability to get it done. Authority is the power to do the right to do something. Power is the ability to get it done. I learned from my daughter nowadays that in my day, when they wanted a class monitor, the teacher would just appoint that monitor and give that monitor authority, right? So you now have the authority to tell your fellow classmates what to do. Now, the problem is a lot of the monitors that the teachers appoint, the classmates don't really like that person. And so they don't listen to this person. So this person might have authority, but no power. Might have the right to do what the school wants the students to do, but has no power because the students don't listen to them. Now Singapore is a bit more enlightened. We have some semblance of democracy. And so I hear that they are actually voting, and it's no longer a class monitor. It's called a class chair. Oh, so posh, very nice. A class chair. Now, because these class chairs are picked by the students, they have both authority and power. They are given the right to exercise the authority of the school, but they also have power because your fellow students picked you to do this role. The authority and power, the right to do what Jesus is doing, and the ability to do it comes from Jesus, and Jesus gives this power and authority to his disciples. That is the only way that they can go out and proclaim the kingdom, verse 2, and heal. The power and authority is not their own. They receive it from Jesus, and they go out with that power and authority. In the same way, friends, when we live out the mission of Jesus, the authority and the power is not ours. It is Jesus' power and Jesus' authority. When we proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we care for the sick and the needy, the spotlight is not on us. The spotlight is on Jesus. And as they function in the authority and the power of Jesus, and as we function in the authority and power of Jesus, Jesus himself is proclaiming the gospel and ministering to the sick and the needy. Now, it's very curious, if you turn to Ephesians 2:17, that the Apostle Paul says, Jesus himself came and preached peace to you. Now, class, did Jesus of Nazareth ever make his way to Ephesus? No. Jesus of Nazareth never physically made his way to Ephesus. So how is it that Paul can say in Ephesians 2:17 that Jesus himself came and preached peace to you? Well, Jesus came to preach, not physically, but through the other preachers that came with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Insofar as we are faithful to the apostolic deposit, I'll explain that later, we are ministering in the power and authority of Jesus. And if we minister in the power and authority of Jesus, the Word of God tells us that it is as if Jesus himself is ministering to people, sharing the gospel with them, caring for their needs. So a good question to ask is this, friends. How do we today get Jesus' power and authority in order to function as he did? Now, I want you to remember in Luke chapter 8 how Jesus exercises his power and authority. How did he calm the storm and the disciples' anxieties? He spoke. Luke 8:24, he rebukes the winds and the waves. He spoke. How did he rid the man of the legion of demons? Luke 8:31-32 says he gave permission. He spoke. How did he heal the sick woman? Luke 8:48, he says, your faith has made you well. How did he raise the dead girl? He said to her, Luke 8:54, child, arise. How does Jesus exercise his power and authority? Through his word. He speaks and things happen. Genesis 1, let there be light, and there was light. Jesus is God. He exercises his authority and power through his spoken word. He speaks and things happen. Friends, where do we hear the voice of Jesus today? 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture, all of the Bible is breathed out by God. It is God's voice. It is God's breath. The Word of God is how Jesus exercises the authority and power of God. Hold up your Bibles for a moment, friends. Do you realize that what you are holding in your hands, okay, some of you have electronic versions, it's okay. Do you know that what you are holding in your hands is the very voice of God? The very word of God, which contains within it the power and the authority of God. And so, friends, insofar as we are faithful to the word, faithfully proclaiming the word, and faithfully living in light of that word, insofar as we are faithful to the good news of the gospel and living in light of that gospel, we are working and functioning in the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. In other words, friends, you and I have no power and no authority of our own. All of our power and all of our authority comes from Jesus. That's actually really good news. Now, you've all heard of Charles Spurgeon, that great and famous British preacher. He was very talented, very known for his preaching. Did you know that Charles Spurgeon's grandfather was also a preacher? And there's an account of them doing tag team preaching. So like the grandfather would preach and then Spurgeon would preach again. Now the grandfather was a very humble preacher. He saw in Spurgeon such a gift that far surpassed him. And he didn't get jealous of it. In fact, what he said was this, in jest to the congregation about his grandson. He may preach the gospel better than I can, but he cannot preach a better gospel than I can. Did you get that? He may preach the gospel better than I can. He's more eloquent, he's more brilliant, but he cannot preach a better gospel than I can. Do you see what Akong Spurgeon is saying? The power and the authority is in the gospel. It's in the word. It's not in the brilliance or the eloquence of the preacher. Some may preach the gospel better than others, but no one can preach a better gospel. Preacher's confession. You know, there are times that you feel that you really bomb out when you preach a sermon. You really feel like, you know, you're not quite connecting to the audience. The illustrations are failing. People are kind of glazed over. Sometimes bladder very full. Have to go to the toilet 3 or 4 times. And you just feel like, my goodness, I'm just not connecting. Now, for a preacher, this isn't just our livelihood. This is our lives. We gave up a lot for this. And so when you bomb out in a sermon, it feels incredibly, incredibly discouraging and devastating. And as I was reflecting on it this week, I felt that I had to tell myself 3 things. Number one, it's not about you, Z. It's about Jesus. It's not about you, Z. It's about Jesus. You're not there to impress people. You're there to put the spotlight on Jesus. I need the gospel as much as you do, friends. I need the gospel as much as you do. But studying this passage, I realize there's another thing I need to tell myself. I need to tell myself that the authority and the power is not in this guy. That's good news, friends. It's here in the Word of God and in the gospel. You know, friends, when you go out and you share the gospel with people or you seek to care for people, you don't do it perfectly, right? Other than one of two of you who are just perfect in every way. But most of the time, we fumble, right? We fumble with our words. We fumble with our actions. We unintentionally hurt someone when we're trying to care for them. We don't say exactly everything we're meant to say. And then we feel so insecure that we just stop sharing the gospel and we stop trying to care for people in the name of Jesus. You know what this tells us, friends? When the authority and the power is not in you, it's in God's word and in the gospel, it tells you it's okay. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. And it tells you the authority and power is not in your eloquence or your brilliance or your compassion even. It's in Jesus. And so what do, friends? We get up and we try again, putting the spotlight on Jesus rather than ourselves. Friends, to be sent by Jesus with his power and with his authority is a humbling privilege. It takes the spotlight off ourselves and it puts it on Jesus. We have the great privilege, friends, of ministering to people in thought, in word, in deed, on behalf of Jesus. That's what we're called to do, friends, as a church. One of my great worries as we grow bigger as a church is that we grow insular and we grow just so inward-looking that it's all just about us and our issues. Friends, I know we have many issues that we want to work through. I know we have many hurts. But friends, when you cast your eyes out and you see that the harvest is great, God works in us to work through our issues, but he also sends us out. Can we do this, friends? Can we never be a church that is so inward-focused that we are no longer able to bring in people that are different from us? Is that okay, One Covenant Church? I hear a couple of amens here. How about this side? Is that okay, friends? Amen. We are sent by Jesus. But the second thing is we're sustained by Jesus. Look at verses 3 to 4. Jesus says to them, take nothing for your journey. No staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. In other words, they are to travel light. They're not meant to buy extra luggage space. They're to go with nothing. And they are to depend on the hospitality of those who receive them to care for their needs. In other words, Jesus is saying to trust him. He will supply their needs through the people that receive them and the good news of the gospel message. Now, friends, does this mean that we should never plan and never do fundraising when we're doing ministry? Is this a paradigm for all of ministry? Well, if you look at other parts of Scripture, they did plan. They did raise funds. We just covered the book of Romans last year. In Romans chapter 15, we see Paul raising support for the church in Jerusalem. There is a place to plan. The principle here remains, though, friends. There is a limit to our planning. We still need to trust in Jesus to supply for and sustain the mission. He's the one orchestrating things behind the scenes so that his mission is provided for. He pays his own way. If we are seeking to do mission for Jesus, Jesus says we trust in him to provide for that mission. Yes, we plan. Yes, we strategize. Yes, we raise funds. But ultimately, it is Jesus who must provide for us. Now, friends, I've told this story many times, but I think there are enough new people among us for me to tell this story again. One of the biggest challenges of starting a new church in Singapore is finding a place to meet. It's expensive. And government regulations are restrictive. We can't just take a place and convert it into a church. There are many different things for us to work through. Now, we started the church in 2016 in our home, in our little living room. And over time, we started looking for a place to meet. I can testify to you that we planned, we strategized, we searched, but ultimately, every single venue that we have met in has been given to us by God in an unexpected way. Changshan Road, that's the first place that we met. How many of you from the Changshan Road days? Okay, praise God. Praise God for you. Thank you for being here still. We were meeting in our living room, and we were getting, the aircon wasn't working very well. So we started looking for a place to meet. We nearly signed for a small hotel function room that would be really expensive. But all of a sudden, past midnight, I get an unsolicited message on Facebook. Now, most of the time, please ignore those messages, okay? But this time, it was a pastor that I didn't know. And he said to me, Z, you don't know me, but I've heard you're planting a church. We have a venue. My church moved in November, but we're moving out in June. Would you like it? I'm still thinking this is a scam, okay? But I end up meeting with this guy, and I realize it's genuine. I said to him, I have no money. He said, okay, just meet in the afternoons and pay me whatever you can. And that was the first place we met, Changshan Road. Second place, Treehouse at Funan Mall. How many of you from the Treehouse Funan Mall days? Make some noise. Right smack in the middle of COVID. Our lease at Changshan Road was coming to an end. Yu Hing, where's Yu Hing? All the way up there, okay? Doesn't like to be put in the spotlight, but I'm going to put you in the spotlight. Searching everywhere, high and low, for a place to meet. He found this place called Treehouse at Funan. It looked immaculate. We checked with them. There was already a church meeting there. But we spoke to them, and we've discovered that whatever the church was paying was about 30 or 40% more than what we could afford. So we thought, okay, lost cause. But the board of directors came together. Aaron, you were there, remember? Joseph as well. And we decided that we would just come up with a sum of money that we could afford and offer it to them. We came up with a sum of money and we said, there's no way they're going to take this sum of money. But we did it anyway. And I remember writing this long text message, WhatsApp message, explaining all the reasons why they should take us. And lo and behold, they took us. the owner actually said, it's probably God sent. The other church was moving out. Nobody wanted the space. It was COVID years. And so we moved into Treehouse. Yes, we did our planning. Yes, we did our searching. But God gave us the gift of the venue. Marina One, how many of you from... Okay. No need to ask that question. As the church grew, rentals increased, it became clear that we needed to find an alternative to Treehouse. Yu Heng again, up there, started searching. He had a list of, I think, 15 to 20 venues. Every place, you know, we searched high and low. We knocked on every door and we kept getting no, no, no. I keep telling this story because it's quite funny. Can I tell it again, Yu Heng? Even the Teochew Businessmen's Club, okay, they have a 400-seater auditorium at Newton Road. I said to Yu Heng, can you tell them the pastor is Teochew? I really am Teochew. I said, can you tell them the pastor is Teochew? Can we use your auditorium? They said no in English. And I took a flight to Turkey on a city-to-city thing, and then I took a red-eye flight, really tired, was heading home in a Grab. And for whatever reason, the driver took an unusual route. He didn't take me through Telok Blangah. He went through Marina. And all of a sudden, I remembered, hey, isn't there an auditorium here? I came across it many years ago. My memory was jogged by jet lag. And I Googled it, and I found this PDF brochure. And I sent that message to Yu Heng. And the rest is history. Yes, we planned. Yes, we searched. But we also prayed like crazy. And at the right time, God supplied our need. In 1 Samuel 7:12, the prophet raises a stone and he calls it the Ebenezer. And he says, this is my stone of help. You know what my stone of help is? Is that WhatsApp message that I sent to Yu Heng the first time. I have a screenshot of it and I keep it into my phone. There I raise my Ebenezer. Every time I am discouraged, God, are you with us? I look at this and I see, yes, God, you are with us. Friends, as we seek to do God's will and live for Him, He will provide for us. Yes, there will be challenges. Yes, there will be difficulties. Yes to all of those things. But hand to heart, if we seek His kingdom first, we can be confident that He will provide us with every good thing. Now, as you're listening to that, I can imagine two groups of people listening in. One is called the strivers. And he said, I've tried so hard, I've got so far, but in the end, it doesn't really matter at all. That's you, right? You think, I've been striving so hard. And you say all of these things, but it's not true for my life. I don't see the provision of God. I don't see Him supplying for me. One of two possibilities, friends. It's a matter of timing. Or the other is, the question remains, what are you pursuing in life? Are you pursuing vanity and giving yourself to silly things? Or are you pursuing the kingdom of God? You might not be seeing blessing and success in the way that you perceive it, but if you see God's kingdom and you do His will, He will provide for you. There's another group, which I call the self-sufficient. And as you're hearing this, you're thinking to yourself, I don't really need provision. I just have everything that I need. You know, I have a pretty fat bank account and lots of assets. My family is great. Everything is wonderful. I don't really need to depend on Jesus for anything much. Now, in HR, there's something called underemployment. Have you heard of that before? Is that you're serving in a role that's far below your capacity. And that might be you, friends. I was just reading in my quiet time, Deuteronomy 16, 17 today. Everyone must appear with a gift suited to his means according to the blessing the Lord your God has given you. Friends, if you don't feel that you need to depend on Jesus for anything, you might actually be kind of underemployed, not really using your gifts and your talents for the glory of God and His kingdom. And two things happen, friends. Number one, people are the poorer for it. Other people are poorer for it. But number two, you are the poorer for it. You are the poorer for it. John Ortberg wrote a book. I haven't read it, but I like the title. He says, if you want to walk on water, get out of the boat. If you want to walk on water, you need to get out of the boat. So friends, for those of you who are striving, don't really see, perhaps with some wisdom from the community of God's people, we can figure out how we can adjust your life a bit so that you're pursuing the right thing, and not frivolous things. And maybe, friends, for those who are self-satisfied, could we have a conversation over a nice cup of coffee? I know the kids said we shouldn't spend money on coffee, so come to my house, I'll make you 3-in-1. And let's talk about it. Because, friends, when we are underemployed in the kingdom of God, when we're not using our gifts and talents as we should be, other people are poorer for it, and so are we. Jesus sustains the mission. Like the old hymn says, here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come. Finally, friends, the mission is shaped like Jesus. In Luke 4:43, Jesus said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. And what did Jesus do? Two things. He went about preaching and healing. Here in Luke chapter 9, verse 6, the apostles go about preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Their mission was shaped like Jesus' mission. What Jesus did was what they did. Now, of course, they were given special gifts of miracles that we're not given, but our mission is shaped like Jesus' mission too. It's proclamation and demonstration. It's evangelism and mercy. It's word and deed. It's speaking the word, but it's also living the word. And anything less than that is not Jesus-shaped ministry and Jesus-shaped mission. So that's what we're on about, friends, One Covenant Church. Both word and deed, both evangelism and mercy, both proclamation and demonstration. But friends, our ministry is shaped like Jesus in a slightly more sobering way as well. Do you notice in verse 4 that some will receive them with great joy and supply their need? But others, look at Luke 9 verse 5, will reject them. And Jesus says to them, for those who reject you, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. You see, Jewish people were very concerned about what's clean and unclean. And if they were coming out of Gentile territory, unclean territory, they would shake the dust off the feet to leave behind the uncleanness so that they could stay clean. And this is an ominous warning here, friends. Those who reject Jesus Christ will be left in their uncleanness apart from Jesus. Jesus is saying, some will receive you with great joy. Some will receive the good news of Jesus Christ. Some will be touched and blessed by your service to them. But others will reject you. Others will mock you. And that too, friends, is Jesus shaped ministry. Which means you and I need to be prepared to rejoice in glorious reception, recognizing that it's a gift from God, but also to learn to deal with rejection. Now, friends, do you realize how much the fear of rejection actually shapes our lives? How much it actually paralyzes us with fear? We fear rejection, so we don't initiate relationships. We fear rejection, so we're always anxious and socially awkward. We fear rejection, so we do whatever other people want us to do so that they're not displeased with us. We fear rejection, so we don't share Jesus. We fear rejection, and so we don't invite people to the Good Friday and Easter services. Someone once said to me, if you want to serve Jesus, you need two things, a tender heart and thick skin. Tender heart and thick skin. And Jesus gives us that thick skin while still keeping a tender heart. It's hard to keep both, right? Because once your skin goes thicker, your heart tends to go thicker as well. A tender heart and a thick skin. How does Jesus do this? Well, look at verses 7-9, and I'm going to close with this. We're told that King Herod was perplexed. That word can also be translated disturbed by what he had heard about Jesus. See, Herod the king had killed John the Baptist for calling out his immorality. And his guilty conscience made him think that this Jesus that was spoken about in glorious and glowing terms was John raised from the dead. Verse 8. Herod was threatened by Jesus. And so in verse 9, he sought to see Jesus. Now, friends, he finally sees Jesus only towards the end of the gospel in Luke chapter 23, verse 8 to 11. And when we are there, we discover why Herod wanted to meet Jesus. Not out of curiosity, not merely to exchange some pleasantries, but Herod wanted to exterminate Jesus because Jesus was a threat to his power and his authority. In Luke chapter 23, verse 11, Herod treats Jesus with contempt. He mocks him and he sends him to Pilate to be put to death. Friends, Jesus gets rejected. Jesus experiences a rejection that is deeper than any rejection any of us could ever experience. And friends, do you know why Jesus was rejected? For you. Jesus was rejected so that you would never be rejected by God the Father, but accepted eternally. Jesus was cursed so that we would be blessed and blessed forevermore. Through Christ, we who deserve rejection receive the glorious welcome of the Father. And when the welcome of the Father looms large, not just in our minds, but in our hearts, every other rejection becomes small. If God's acceptance for you is burning red hot in your heart, you'll have a tender heart, but you'll also have a thick skin. But more than that, friends, you will have a great desire to spend your life living it out for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of others. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we ask you as a church to never make us inward looking, never make us so self-absorbed by our own priorities that we do not have a place for others. Forgive us, Lord, when we have been so absorbed with what's on our own plate that we forget that there is a world in need of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We plead with you, Lord. We know that the authority and the power and the ability is not in us. We are weak, broken, sinful. And yet, Jesus, you have chosen to work through people exactly just like us. So we pray, Father, for the discouraged here today. We pray that as we respond to you in song, that we be encouraged afresh, not by our own abilities, but by the acceptance that Jesus brings. Father, make us a church that shines the light of Jesus in this world. Make us a church that doesn't shine the light on ourselves. Help us to forget ourselves, Lord, but to always remember Jesus and to always remember the poor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.